is the first Sunday of the new year. And as I was beginning to think and pray about what would we share on the first Sunday of 2024, it's hard to believe. I remember Y2K 24 years ago. Here I am, a little bit older of a man, not too much. But I want to say to you that this year, I want to invite you to begin 2024 with a heart of thankfulness to God. But not just a general sense of thankfulness. That is good. But this Sunday, to thank God for each other, for those who are a part of His church. And as we do this, we will recognize that it's all that God is doing among us, that it's the work of God among us. And it will put us into this place where we focus on God in 2024. I first noticed this and how the Apostle Paul is thankful for other Christians, those that he really loved and cared for, when I read these verses in 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. I was just reading through it in my personal morning devotions, and I read this simple idea in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 9, and Paul just says this: I thank God for you, for this church in Corinth. And I immediately thought about our church. And under my breath, I'm just having my devotions, drinking my coffee. I said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for our church as well. This was just before Christmas. And I would have said something at our testimony service last Sunday. I don't know if you were here, but we had this wonderful service. We unplugged the live stream because we wanted people to be able to share what God's doing in their lives without being recorded and broadcasted to the world. And I want you to hear this morning. I would have said something at the testimony service, but I do thank God for you. I was so encouraged last Sunday to hear so many people talk about what God has been doing in your life over this last year. Wasn't it wonderful to hear our new brothers and sisters from the Ukraine singing this hymn for us, Nearer My God to Thee? We sang together, we heard testimony, and then Vlad prayed for us. And it was wonderful because we have so many nations. Remember, your pastors were wearing our African outfits that were made for us. We shared what God is doing in our lives. And our church is such a blend of so many nations and people from all over the world. We are one family, and I thank God for this because we are one in Christ. I was so encouraged by the things people shared, not only in the service, but even afterwards, saying we just didn't have enough time to share it. But as I continued reading in 1 Corinthians this last week, I was encouraged by what I discovered. That this practice of thanking God for what he's doing in the lives of other Christians was Paul's pattern through most of the New Testament letters. I began to compare, what did Paul say in his other letters to other Christians? And he said the exact same thing. In all of his letters, he has this idea, but in 8 of the New Testament books, it is absolutely clear. Just listen, in the book of Romans. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. And then he goes on to describe it. That's the book of Romans. He's thankful to God because they have genuine faith and it's being proclaimed in the world. And then our passage this morning, I give thanks to my God in 1 Corinthians always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ. And he goes on to describe it. In Philippians 1, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. What a powerful thing to say, God, I thank you for those who are partnering with us in the gospel. And then he goes on to say, and I am sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Jesus Christ. He is thanking God for the work he's done in them. That's the first three books, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians. He does the same thing in Colossians. We always thank God since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Real faith that is expressed in real love. In 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God for all of you, constantly remembering before God your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. You see why Paul is so thankful? He's looking at these Christians in all these different cities, and he's saying, I see what God is doing in you. This is why God gets the credit for it. This is how I'm calling you to begin 2024, to see how God is working in our lives as a church and those around you. He goes on in 2 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy. In Philemon, he says, I thank my God always as I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards our Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And he goes on to describe it. I want you to hear this because I honestly believe this would be an incredible study for someone. You could write a whole book just comparing all of the New Testament passages where the Apostle Paul recognizes what God is doing in the lives of his people and in the church. Someday, I think it'd be a worthwhile study for us. But this morning, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to these few verses, only six. And I want to show you what I discovered. I believe it's biblical, it's meaningful, that this is the right way for us to consider others and what God is doing in our lives. And it's right for us as a church to step into 2024 with thankful hearts to God for what he is doing among us. But first, let's pray. And then we'll look at these verses. Kind Father, we come to you knowing that we need your Spirit. Would you enlighten your word in the Bible? We come humbly and ask for wisdom to see and to understand this truth this morning. We come to these verses specifically, and we do anticipate that you will speak to us. We know that it's your word. We know that you have moved by the Holy Spirit to speak the first time. Would you move by your Holy Spirit to speak again? Would you transform our lives by opening our eyes to see a greater vision of you, that we would see what you are doing? I simply thank you, Lord, for each person, for our beloved church family who knows you, who have received your grace in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you are enriching us in Christ, in all our speech and in all our knowledge, and that we live now in great anticipation of Jesus' glorious return as Lord over all. Thank you that you sustain us, that you strengthen us, and above all, you call us into fellowship with your Son. Open our eyes to see all these things this morning, I pray. We have come to hear you speak, Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. In all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Jesus was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There are two parts to our verses this morning, three verses in each section. The first section is thankfulness to God for what he's done already. You can see it in verse 4, 5, and 6. I give thanks to my God always because the grace of God was given to you. It's in the past tense. It's already been given to these Christians, to these believers. And he's thankful to God that it was given to them. He does the very same thing in verse 5. You were enriched in him. He's just so thankful to God for what he's already done in their lives. Verse 6 is exactly the same. It was confirmed in them. He's looking at their life and saying, I can see the difference that Christ makes in you. I pray that we will see this and that the world will see this. That's the first half of our verses this morning. But in the second half, do you see what he does? There's a shift. He's thankful because his confidence is that God is still working in them. And there's things that God will still do in them. Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking. This is in the present tense. It's how they are living right now. They're not lacking anything. As they wait, it's where they're currently living. It's just like us. We're waiting for the return of Christ. Look what he says as you wait for the revealing of our Lord and Savior. And then he goes to the future tense. Who will sustain you to the end? And then he declares, that's verse 8. And then in verse 9 he says, and God is faithful to us. He's thankful that God is ongoing in his work in us. Even though it's based on that we were called. He goes back to the past tense in verse 9. But what he's doing is he's saying, look at God is still doing this. I'm thankful that God is still doing this in you. So two parts. To recognize what God has already done, 23, and all the work that God has done in our lives, but then stepping forward with this confidence and trust that we are not walking alone in this world, thankful that God himself is faithful and will continue to accomplish it in us. So look at verse 4. How does he start? He's thanking God. It's a pretty simple observation. You might think, well, that's such an obvious thing. But it is truly significant. He's not thanking these Christians. Though I'm sure he could. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul knew that he was genuinely loved by all these Christians. He was genuinely supported by them. And I can honestly tell you, I feel the same. Leon and I were talking about it even over Christmas. We feel so loved by you as a church. In so many ways, you pray for us, you encourage us. All the cards, all the different ways you express your love to us, we could thank you forever. But I think God wants us to see more in these verses. He wants to teach us more than just the politeness of writing a thank you note. More than just responding to say thank you. Although that is important and it's good. No, Paul is not thanking them. He's thanking God. I think it's really important. He recognizes that the emphasis on what God is doing in their lives. It's so obvious to Paul that God is working in these Christians' lives. It's so good to know that when you and I truly feel the hopelessness of ruling our own lives, if you are honest stepping into 2024, you know already that you will fail those you love. You know already that you will be imperfect. And if you are honest, you know that you need God's grace every day. When we feel hopelessly lost in patterns of sin, in our thoughts and our minds, we're reminded of our weakness and our selfishness and our pride. See, when we're honest, this means something to us. It is only what God can do to change us. When we are powerless to change, God is working. This is the Christian message. I thank God for you. Because look at all these verses, what he is doing in you. I'm thankful that it's not just you. And though it may be hard to see and recognize, left to ourselves is true hopelessness. This is the Christian message. What we cannot do to save ourselves, God does. So much of what is taught in pulpits, in churches, across our entire country is just a sanitized version of self-improvement. That is not the gospel. Believe in yourself and go for it, because God's got your back. He's going to meet your every need. He is here to serve you. That is not the gospel. If it's just defined by what I want, it's a weak form of you can do it kind of sentimentalism. What Paul is saying is, I thank God for you because God is working in you. God is doing this great work in us, but it's not just according to our demands and the life that we desire. It's what he desires, that he alone can save us. I want to say to you, I thank God for you, because he's working in you. It's what he has done in our lives. So you ask the ultimate question immediately, so what is God doing in my life? What has God done? Well, look at how verse 4 continues. Why is he thankful? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. We don't have a grace of our own. God gave it to us. And specifically, it was given to you in Christ. This is so wonderful. If you understand it and it truly comes to bear on your heart, when someone receives God's grace and they put their faith in him, the immediate response of the Christian is, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've done in their life. It's the joy of salvation that God, you've done this in their lives, that they would come to you. We know this. We don't thank someone else for becoming a Christian. It's not like we're trying to win people over to our argument and our opinions and what we believe. We're not just saying, hey, thank you. You finally saw the light and you're finally agreeing with me. I've got it right and you finally took my position. That's not the Christian message. You know this is true if you've been praying for your kids. If you are praying for the salvation of your children, you are asking God to do what you cannot do and what they cannot do. You pour out your hearts to God. You put them in God's hands. We pray, oh Lord, will you save them? And when he does, you won't thank them for agreeing with you. You will thank the Lord because he gave them his grace in Jesus. You see how this is different? It's the joy of salvation. By God's work in all those that are saved. Thank you, Lord. And God's work is transformational. The very next phrase in verse 5, that in every way you were enriched. In every way, this is amazing. because it's God's grace in Christ that transforms us in every way. And look where it goes next in verse 5, in speech and knowledge of God. Do you see it in verse 5? In all speech and all knowledge. So it could be a description of how they themselves are growing in their knowledge of Christ and they're speaking about it. So it's both what God does in us by his grace and then what God does through us as we declare his grace. Or it could actually be that the Apostle Paul was simply saying that the message of the gospel came to you and it bore fruit in you. You can see that in chapter 2 if you just flip over the page to 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brothers... And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest on not on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Could be that this is what Paul is talking about. In chapter 2, he talks about the testimony of God in verse 1, and then he says it's really a testimony about Jesus Christ and nothing else. Now go back to verse 6 of chapter 1. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. So it's hard to know what he means. Is he actually talking about the gospel was declared to you? And you're enriched in it in all speech and in all knowledge, and it's the testimony is confirmed in you? Or is it the transformation in all of our lives? But either way, the significance of this verse and his thankfulness for what God is doing in them is not just things that God does for you. He's not just thankful for a list of things that God did for him, because they're enriched in God himself. He does say you're enriched in every way, but how are you enriched in every way? Do you see it in verse 5? In him. The grace of Christ that has come to you. Is that you are enriched in Christ. You know, the new form of prosperity gospel is a lot easier to swallow. The new form of prosperity gospel is that I decide and God gives me all these things. It's kind of getting old with people that God just wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and it's just about money. But if it's just the things that God gives you, you've missed it all. Now, I thank God for you because the grace of God has come to you and it has enriched us in him, in all speech and all knowledge of him. And it's not just words. It actually is the reality of being revealed in the lives of those who are his. In fact, if we had time, we could go through 1 Corinthians. Just flip over to chapter 6. Can you see it in 1 Corinthians 6? This morning, we are going to take communion. And the real presence of Christ is not in the elements. It is in us. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look what he says in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? The Holy Spirit is within us. We're enriched in Christ. How is it that Christ is in us? It's by his Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. It's the Spirit that's in us that is living through us, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We see this in Romans chapter 8. And it's worthwhile turning there. Romans 8 verse 10. But if Christ is in you. So he's going to describe whatever he describes in Romans 8 verse 10 and 11. It's the fact that we're enriched in Christ as he is in us. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he shifts it in verse 10 to 11. It's Christ in you, but now it's the Spirit that's in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I am so thankful to God for you. You are not just coming to church to somehow impress and prove that you are a really good person. No, God gives you the grace that we have in Christ. And then he indwells us and he enriches us in Christ, in all our speech, in all our knowledge of him, in every way, by his Spirit in us, producing the fruit of the Spirit. So, beloved, hear this. I thank God for you. We are not just attending a service. We're not just trying to build a church meeting. I thank God that he doesn't leave us as we are. He transforms us in all our speech and our knowledge. And the testimony of Christ is confirmed. The power of the gospel. Christ in us, transforming us, producing all that he is and desires us to be. Thank you, Lord. That's this very phrase in verse 6. It is confirmed among you. This is incredible. Paul is saying that his testimony, if he is saying that his testimony is received, he's saying it's evidenced by true saving faith. But either way, it's not just talk. It is reality. It's a genuine confirmation in them. And you might say, well, how do you know that, Norm? Because this is what he says in verse 1 and 2. Look back at 1 Corinthians. He explains it right at the very beginning. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, this is incredible because he's saying in the same way that he was called by the will of God, they are called by God to be saints. And they're sanctified in Christ. And then he defines it even bigger. This is the church, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. Beloved, this is us. This is all those who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us first. He sanctifies us first. But then he, as he does this, we call on him. We put our full weight down on Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he focuses on these first three verses. I give thanks to my God always, because of grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Beloved, God has already been working in you if you are his. This is our hope. But it doesn't end there. As we step into 2024, there is much that is unknown. And verse 7 is quite an incredible verse because of all the issues in 1 Corinthians about spiritual gifts and their practice and their use of them. But I think it's given in a broader sense. Look what verse 7 says. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this ongoing work that he is talking about is connected to waiting. And that the word gift is used in a broader way than just the spiritual gifts. It's again focusing on the exact same thing in verse 4, that it's been given to you. The grace of God is given to you. And here he's, you're not lacking anything that God would give you as you wait for the revelation of Christ. It's like 2 Peter 1. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's God's ongoing work in us to sustain you. If it's not God's work in you already, then you're on your own to sustain yourself. But this is wonderful. I am thankful to God that we are not on our own. That God's ongoing work and his continued work as we step into 2024 is this ongoing work of God, what is being done in us. I'm so thankful that God is the one who will sustain us. Look at verse 8. As we wait, we're not lacking in anything that God would give us. We're waiting for Christ to be revealed, and he will sustain you. Paul is saying to these Christians, I am thankful that you're not on your own, and especially considering the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. He's constantly correcting them. There's divisions and there's arguments and there's all kinds of impatience and all these things that they're struggling with. But God is working in them. And God's work will continue. It will not fail. Look at verse 8. To the end. That where God's grace has been given to them already in verse 4 to 6, where God's enriching them already in Christ, where the testimony about Christ is already confirmed in them, that they are true, real Christians, then God will sustain them. He will give them whatever they need to be faithful to the very end. I am so thankful for this. I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and many broken people have come to me at the end of their rope. I have nothing to say to them. If you come to me in 2024 and you feel as though your strength has failed, if you come to me and you are overwhelmed with a personal struggle, unable to face the true sorrow and real suffering in life, I will not say to you, just hang in there, you got this. Because you might not. It's so meaningless in real suffering. Humanism is great when your life is going easy. And we can just say, you got this. It's going to be, it's up to me, I can do it. But real suffering, it's meaningless. If your marriage is in shambles, it's going to end, and you know it. When you come to the end of purposeful existence and you want to end it all, I will not say to you, you've got this. Hang in there. No, I will take you, and I will kneel down with you. And we will bow before the God of the universe. And we will cry out to him. And I will put my hand on your shoulder. And I'll say, thank you, God, that you sustain this precious child of yours. You will sustain them to the end. Look at verse 8. It's not a possibility. Where there's no real faith and it's just religion, well, then you are on your own. But where verse 4 to 6 is true, verse 7 to 8 is our confident declaration that God will sustain those who he's given his grace to. Without guilt or blame. Well, how can this be? Because it's a gift. He gives you everything you need for life and godliness. He is in a broad way giving you everything you'll need as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end. Like Paul in Philippians, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I believe it. And I am so thankful to God for you. That the righteousness is not our own righteousness. That it is in Christ alone. We know this because already in Corinthians chapter 1, he explains it to us. Look at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. There's a day of reckoning. Those who are strong in the world, those who do provide for themselves, God will bring them to nothing. And verse 29 says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him, because of God, here he says it again, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is how he will sustain you. He gives us this righteousness, this blamelessness, as we will stand before him because we are in Christ. If you are already there by faith, and you are standing on the faithfulness of God, then he will do it. And we will thank him for his sustaining power. Because God is faithful. Do you see verse 9? Dear beloved, some of us may struggle in 2024 like we could never imagine in this very moment. We don't know the future. But let me say this to you. Though you may not be able to face it, and all of us come to times where it's more than we're able to stand in our own strength, God is faithful. And he will sustain those who are his. And what I absolutely wonder, the absolute wonder of this last phrase of our verses, do you see it in verse 9? We're called into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. You are not just joining a church. You're not just living a good life and trying to be on best behavior with all your New Year's resolutions. No, you're called into fellowship with Jesus. Now already and in a growing relationship with him, enriched in every way in him, in all our speech and our knowledge, that we know him already and we're called into fellowship and relationship with him. That's where this passage is moving, so that ultimately when he's fully revealed, we will experience him fully. This is the promise of John's gospel. I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you may be also. Beloved, I thank God for you, for what he's already done in your life and what he will continue to do to sustain us to the end, because God is faithful and he calls us into fellowship with his Son. And so may 2024 be our great joy in his presence as we walk with him. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to share communion, I pray that our hearts would be filled with the wonder of your grace, the hope of your sustaining power. I pray that we would be able to say, God, you are faithful. You have given me grace in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for those who are yours. I thank you that you've not left us to our own designs. I thank you that you are preparing a people for your own pleasure. You are good, and you are our hope. You are faithful. And you are our kind Father. Hear our prayer and strengthen our hearts now as we worship and we recognize all that Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.